Amen. Today we're going to be in Galatians, the book of Galatians. And we're going to continue this idea of a season of hope. And the hope we want to think about today is that God does things at just the right time, at just the right time. And so maybe if you're sometimes wondering about the timing of things in your life, I hope that today you will receive some hope from this passage and from this message. So we're going to start in Galatians in chapter 4. Just briefly, I do want to say, give you a quick reminder, do not forget to bless back. So I think I've already had a couple people respond on our little form that they were able to use their gift from last Sunday. And so it has been really exciting to see people take their gifts and go out. And if you haven't already, you can partner up with someone else and feel free to do that. Hopefully you're praying about how you're going to use the gift that you were given last week. It's really a blessing to be able to do that. So I just want to make sure if you can, try to get that in by next, by New Year's Day, if you can finish it by that. And what I would like to do is 2 weeks from today is I want us to share some of our blessed back stories. And so I'll share the ones that people have sent to me, or if you just want to share them, in a testimony type of thing, and we can talk about a little bit about what the Lord has taught us as we bless back. So don't forget that. All right, Galatians in chapter 4, and we're going to start with just verse 4 and 5. The scripture says this, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Today, again, I want you to think about the idea of timing. Are any of you ever in a hurry when you're driving? Anybody else have a lead foot? This is kind of interesting. I want you to think about this, and just to kind of give you the idea about maybe sometimes we need to slow down a little bit. So civil and traffic engineers the world over have tried any number of interesting methods to get traffic to slow down. Traffic lights, policed speed traps, digital speed displays. We have those at our school a lot of times around the school, the displays. Speed bumps, slow children playing signs, flashing reduced speed ahead signs, and myriad other measures have all been employed with varying levels of success. One particularly interesting measure was instituted in the Dutch city of Delft. European traffic calming began as a grassroots movement in the late 60s. Angry residents of the Dutch city of Delft turned their streets in what's called, and this is a funny pronunciation, I'm doing my best, Woonerven is how it's spelled, or living yards. What were once channels for the movement of cars became shared areas outfitted with tables and benches, sandboxes, and parking bays jutting into the street. The effect was to turn the street into an obstacle course for motor vehicles and an extension of home for residents. Woonerven were officially endorsed by the Dutch government in 1976, and over the next decade, the idea spread to many other countries. Laws and regulations were changed to permit Woonerven designs in Germany and Sweden, Denmark, England, France, Japan, Israel, Austria, and even Switzerland. By 1990, there were more than 3,500 shared streets in the Netherlands and Germany, 300 in Japan, and 600 in Israel. The twists and turns, plus brick pavement and periodic raised areas, brought motorists down to walking speeds, meaning about 15 kilometers an hour or 9 miles an hour. Can you imagine that? He says, "I can only imagine the reaction of American motorists zooming down a busy street only to encounter a sofa, a table, or a sandbox strategically placed as a roadblock to slow them to a more agreeable speed," right? Oh boy, you think, talk about road rage then, right? Okay. Here's what I want to challenge you today, is sometimes we do need to slow down. All right. Michael shared that sometimes the Lord slows us down, doesn't he, Michael? I remember, not to share too many things, but I got really sick on my 40th birthday. And at that time, I spent the whole weekend, like 3 or 4 days, in the book of Job. And it ended up, I had to give a funeral that next weekend, and I shared out of the book of Job. And the Lord knew what he was doing. He knew the timing. And while I was so frustrated, why are you doing this? What's going on? I've got things to do. I don't have time to be. God knew exactly what he was doing. That's the message today. So if you're kind of in one of those spots where you're in a hurry and you're wondering why God hasn't done something yet, I hope that you'll be encouraged today in Galatians chapter 4. So let's go back to the beginning there, verse 1 of chapter 4. And I want you to see this picture as we start of slave subject to spiritual forces. This is pulled right out of the scripture, this idea that we were slaves subject to spiritual forces. Look there in Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And so Paul writes to the Galatian church, he says, "What I'm saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, the heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world." Now, what we're going to do is, if you want to jump back into chapter 3 and look at verse 23, this is how it ties together. Paul, in chapter 4, verse 1, says, "What I am saying," he's going back to what he said just earlier. You're probably real familiar with the end of chapter 3, right? That we're all the same in Christ. There's no Gentile, there's no Jew, there's no slave, there's no free, there's no woman, there's no man, because we're all one in Christ, okay? Right before that, he talks about this same idea of us being slaves. So look there with me in Galatians 3:23. "Before the coming of this faith," or before Jesus came, "we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian or our schoolmaster or our teacher until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian." And so Paul is kind of pointing some things out that have come to pass through history, and especially through the birth and the resurrection of Jesus. Before Christ, he says, we were held in custody under the law. If you were part of a Jewish family or even a Gentile family that had come to live in a Jewish area before Jesus, there would be a lot of traditions that you would celebrate. Kind of like, what's our tradition been the last 2 years, right? We've done this Advent time, right? Okay, and we try to remind ourselves about truths. Well, the Jews would have many traditions as well. They would have many feasts. They'd have special holy days and special holidays. They would have a day of atonement where they would come and the sacrifice would be offered for the covering of sins. They would have Passover. You guys familiar with that, correct, right? And they would put, you know, the things on the doorposts. All of these things pointed to the truth that forgiveness was going to come and forgiveness was bought through sacrifice. But the thing is what Paul is saying here is up to the time of Jesus, the law was still kind of what ruled the day. All these activities would point to a Messiah that would come. Christ came that we would not necessarily see ourselves as justified by observing the law, but it would be about faith. Now, that's not a new principle, by the way. You guys remember Abraham, right? We've been talking a lot about the fathers here in the last few weeks, right? Last week, we talked about blessed back, and we said Abraham was blessed to be a blessing, okay? And here what we see is that, again, even this idea of Abraham, the scripture says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. How much did Abraham believe God? Remember, God made a promise, said you're going to have a son, 100-year-old man and his 90-year-old wife have a baby boy. That's a pretty big deal, right, to start off with, right? And then after that, when we think he was probably in his early teens, we see the story where God tells Abraham, "I want you to offer your son, your only son Isaac, as a sacrifice." Abraham takes his son, he takes the fire, he takes the wood, and the scripture says they go up to worship the Lord. He even pulls out the knife to take the life of his son. And what the book of Hebrews says is that Abraham believed that God would raise him up. Abraham's faith was so amazing, and what the scripture tells us from all the way back in the book of Genesis is that it was credited to his account. In other words, he was justified by his faith. It wasn't that he was a good person or that he obeyed the Ten Commandments. We didn't have the Ten Commandments at the time. Abraham was justified because of faith. And what Paul is pointing out here is we've had all this time of the law, but now that Jesus has come, he is reminding and revealing us to this picture that it is faith that justifies, and it is the change that God makes in us rather than our adherence to a specific set of principles or rules or beliefs. Can I make this pretty clear today? This is huge. I hope if you can grab hold of this, this would be good enough for you to take home with you today. Salvation is not about you getting dunked in a tank. And bear with me, it's not even about you just saying a specific prayer, and it's not about you being able to recite a catechism or even a covenant. Hear me out here. Salvation is something that God does to you. That's a big difference, right? What leads to salvation is when we do those things, when we surrender ourselves, we repent of our sins, we say, Jesus, I believe in you. But actual salvation happens that when you submit yourself to Christ, then he begins a regeneration work in your heart. And that is salvation. It's not about something that we do. It's all about what God does to us. That's a big, big deal, a big difference in the way a lot of people teach that today. Even many people today think that if you're a good person, that it's all going to work out. The scriptures teach differently. Again, salvation is about being justified by the work that Jesus did for us. Up to this time, the law was our guardian. It kept pointing the way. It kept showing that there was going to be a sacrifice. It pointed the fact that we had to have blood to be shed. It pointed with, I picture of a scapegoat, that this goat would run away with the sins of the people, that something would have to be given in our behalf. Again, I remind you that, especially at this time of year, our God is a loving God. He is a kind God. He is a father. We're going to see that in just a little bit, the kind of father that he is. But our God is a holy God. Because of that, he demands that sin be punished. I hope you're hearing that today. God demands that sin be punished, so much so that we had a substitute, and the substitute for our sin was his son. That's Christmas. Merry Christmas. That's the best part of Christmas, right there, okay? So this whole picture comes about that until Christ, we were subject to the law. Until Christ, we were in slavery. And the way the NIV has it here, to the elemental spiritual forces of the world. We didn't have real freedom until Jesus comes and makes the change in our life. And then that hope jumps into our heart. Hopefully it springs out through our actions and our obedience to the Lord. But now that Christ has come, everything has changed. It's going to be, again, very clear this morning. I know it's a small group, and I know you guys really well, but I never want to leave this truth. Have you experienced life-changing faith? That's what I'm asking you today. That's what God is asking today. I'm not asking you, have you been in the baptismal pool? I'm not asking you, have you came to the altar and you prayed a prayer? I'm asking you, have you been changed by the Spirit of God? That's what we need to be sure of. Do you know the forgiveness and the hope of salvation in Christ? That is the gospel. All right, let's look a little bit further on. We see that we were slaves, but now at just the right time, God is going to change all of these things. Look at verse 4, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Hear me this morning. God's timing is always right. Is definitely one of the hardest things to learn. We need to trust the Lord's timing. He picked the appropriate time for Christ to come the first time, and he already knows the appropriate time for his second coming. It's already established. God knows. What are you waiting on today? Are you waiting on better health? Waiting on a relationship to heal up? Waiting on a better job? What are you waiting on? The Lord is in control. If you will trust him, his timing is always Right. When the set time had fully come. Do you know what all came to pass when Jesus came? This is always interesting to me how the Lord, some of the things that he used to really help the gospel go and go like wildfire when Jesus came. When Jesus came, Rome was in huge control of most of the planet. All right? And there was a thing called the Roman peace. Maybe you've heard Pax Romana, you heard something like that. Also, the Romans were really well known for their infrastructure. Have you noticed some of our infrastructure around Indianapolis recently as you drive those roads and the bridges, right? Roman infrastructure was amazing. Back in 2004, Wendy and Brooklyn and Isaiah and I were able to go over to Spain. We saw a Roman aqueduct that was still functioning after 2,000 years. Do we build things to last 2,000 years anymore? We're lucky if they last us 10 years, right? It's amazing, right? At this time, you have this incredible Roman infrastructure. You have peace over a lot of the world because of Roman power. And then the other thing that you have that's really interesting is you have a common language. So your preacher went to Bible college, and I think it was his second year there, I started taking this class called Koine Greek. Do we have any Greek scholars in the building? There is a Greek that's a very literary Greek. It's like kind of like, I would equate it to like a Shakespearean English. And then there's Koine Greek, which is just a little higher than slang. Not really, it's a little better than that. But Koine just means common. And the common Greek, the Koine Greek, was being spoken all over that Roman world. Kind of interesting. It wasn't Latin going everywhere. It was common Greek that was being spoken. Guess what language the New Testament was written in? That common Greek, right? Why? Why did God send Jesus at that time? Because at the time Jesus came and died, the gospel, the story of Jesus could go just like wildfire all over the world. People were coming in and out of Jerusalem from all these nations. The infrastructure, the peace was there so that the words could carry far and wide, and the language was common. And God picked that time, that set time, for his son to come. When the set time had fully come, God sent his son. Now just think about that for a second. God sent his son. It was God's son. I love what the parables that Jesus talks about in Matthew, I believe it's like chapter 21. And he tells the story of the vineyard, right? And he says there's the vineyard owner and he goes away and he has some of his hirelings to stay there and to the tenants to work his vineyards. And so he sends some of his other servants to go and collect the harvest. And when they send the servants to collect the harvest, what do the tenants that are working the vineyards do with the sent servants? They beat them. They beat them really badly, and they send them back to the master. And this happens a few different times. Some of them they even kill. And so finally, the master of the vineyard, what's he do? What's Jesus say he will do? He says, I will send my son. They will not harm my son. And when the tenants see the son, what do they say? Here is the heir. Take note of that word. Here is the heir. Let's kill him, and then this will all be ours, right? In the fullness of time, God sent his son. That's exactly what happened. God sent the prophets to foretell what was to come. And what did the people do with the prophets? They beat them. They mocked them. Some of them they killed. And God said, I'll send my son. And then what did they do to his son? They laid him out on a cross, right? God sent his son at just the right time. The only begotten son. He sent him, and they killed him. In Galatians, Paul says, not only did God send his son, but he was born of a woman. This is what's so important as we think about this idea of dealing with the slaves and the sons and the heirs. Jesus was born of a woman. God's son became human. I would say hope breaks through in this virgin birth. Two things, I'm not going to go into great detail today. We could be here for a long time if we did. Two things we learn from this virgin birth. One is that God is with us. Jesus is completely God. He's born of Mary, but also of God. And that virgin birth allows God, Emmanuel, to be present with us. So when you think of Jesus, you need to remember who he is. He is the one who can change everything. He is the one who has all power. He is the one who has all knowledge. He is God in human flesh. The virgin birth tells us that. But the second thing the virgin birth tells us is what? That Jesus is a human being. Have you ever wished you could communicate with maybe with animals or something else kind of thing? And you don't know their language, right? We've had some different stories over the years about those kind of things where sometimes like, man, if I could just tell these things what to do so they would do it. God becomes human so that we would know him and so that he could express to us in our language what it means for us to find redemption and healing and forgiveness. Jesus is God's son, sent, born of a woman, and the sinless Savior will set us free. Not only is he born of a woman, but he is born under the law. Jesus became one of us that he might redeem us. You guys, I don't go, too deep into this, but you guys know the story of Ruth, right? And Boaz, okay? Ruth, she was with her husband, and her husband passed away. Her mother-in-law, Naomi, her husband passed away. Her sister-in-law, Orpah, her husband passed away. Ruth was from Moab, and Naomi and her family were from Israel. And Ruth left Moab to go and be with Naomi, right? And then, as the story goes on, Boaz has an interest in this woman named Ruth, but Boaz had to have two things in order to be able to handle the situation. He had to have the ability to redeem, which Boaz did. He was a very wealthy guy. But he also had to have possessed the right to redeem. If you remember the story, there was another kinsman, a near kinsman, who could have redeemed Ruth, but he was too afraid that Ruth's child might take away some of his own finances, that her side of the family might be a financial burden. And so he passes over to Boaz this right to redeem. Jesus does the same two things for us. He has to have the ability to redeem. Can Jesus redeem us? He's God. He absolutely can. But he needed the right to redeem. And to do that, he was born of a woman and born under the law. This is from Brett Blair. I think you'll appreciate this idea here this morning. Long ago, there ruled in Persia a wise and a good king, and he loved his people. He wanted to know how they lived. He wanted to know their hardships. Often he dressed in the clothes of a working man or a beggar, and he went to the homes of the poor. No one whom he visited thought that he was their ruler. One time he visited a very poor man who lived in a cellar. He ate the coarse food the poor man ate. He spoke cheerful, kind words to him, and then he left. Later, he visited the poor man again and disclosed his identity by saying, "I am your king." The king thought the man would surely ask for some gift or some favor, but he didn't. Instead, he said, "You left your palace and your glory to visit me in this dark and dreary place. You ate the coarse food I ate. You brought gladness to my heart. To others, you have given your rich gifts. To me, you have given yourself." God is willing to make most any accommodation to have fellowship with us, even becoming human. Jesus, born of a woman, born under the law. Jesus lived a perfect life under the law to redeem us from the law, that, here we go, we might receive adoption to sonship. Here's the point. The slaves are now the sons. Chew on that just a second. The slaves, those who have been beaten down, those who have been oppressed, those who have been shackled by all of these worries and fears and burdens and sins, are now sons. How would you like to go from being enslaved to finding your freedom, to finding your family, and ultimately to becoming an heir of heaven in the process? That is Christmas, right there. This is why we celebrate Christmas. It can be a season of giving, and it is, and a season of happiness, and it is. It can be so many other things than an evergreen tree and just some presents. But what we celebrate today is the adoption that comes through the sending and the coming of Jesus. I'm going to hit you again, just like I did the first point this morning. Have you been adopted? Do you know the Savior today? Are you ready to meet him? Have you been moved from a slave to a son? Look down at verse 6. From slaves to sons. Because you are his sons, Paul writes, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you an heir. Here are some simple truths from this very paragraph right here. Because we've been adopted, we get the incredible blessing of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do for us today? You bunch of Baptists, do you know anything about the Holy Spirit? A lot of times, Baptists growing up, we would love to talk about Jesus and we talk about the Father, and somebody mentioned the Holy Ghost and we would run. Oh, we don't do that around here. Right? Baptists should know about the Holy Spirit because anybody that studies Scripture should know about the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit, what does he do for you? One thing I want you to know today, he is your advocate. Have you ever needed an advocate? Another word we might use for that today is a lawyer. Have you ever needed a lawyer? Don't raise your hand. Okay? An advocate. What that means is the Holy Spirit could go on our behalf, and he speaks on our behalf, and he represents us in so many areas where we are facing someone else's accusation. He works on our behalf. He's also our comforter. Have you ever been discouraged and depressed and just really down in your heart, and you've read the words of the Lord and your whole spirit has been lifted? That's the Holy Spirit. He definitely is an encourager. He's an advocate. He's a comforter. He is also someone who pricks our conscience too. Have you ever had something you're about ready to do and you're like, ah, and then the word of the Lord kind of challenges your heart and your mind, and all of a sudden you're like, no, I can't do that. Or maybe sometime you have went ahead and done something, and after you did it, you're like, oh, why did I do that? The Holy Spirit sometimes works in our hearts that way, and he helps to remind us where we need to be. And finally, the Holy Spirit is a guide, and he illuminates our hearts. What do I need to do? What am I supposed to be about? What is God's will for me for this day? The Holy Spirit is our guide. He illuminates our hearts. If you have been adopted, if you have been changed, you have the Holy Spirit of God in your heart. God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. And this Spirit cries out, Abba, Father. You guys may be familiar with the same idea in Romans. The word Abba can be translated daddy. It's a very tender term for father. Again, the Christmas message today is because that Jesus was sent at just the right time, because he was born of a virgin, because he was born under the law, and because he died and he rose again, we can be filled with the Spirit of God, and we have this place of sonship, and we can now cry out to God and call him Father. An adopted son, no longer a slave, but now a child of God. I really want to scream and shout, but I'm afraid you guys would all just pass out if I did. Are you hearing the truth of God today?
Yes.
Right? Put it in the pictures however you need to see in your mind. Think again of a slave in a slave house with very little food and very just enough to be sustained, with every day a really rough and a difficult life, with basically being a beast of burden for someone else's profit. And the master goes in and redeems the slave and sets the slave free. And it's not just that they're free, but now the master says, come here. We're going to sign the documents. I'm going to call you my son now. You're going to get my last name. You're going to get this new family. And you're going to get a new home. And you're going to get an inheritance that will never perish or spoil or fade. That's Christmas, people. That's the gospel. That's what we've got to share with people that we encounter, to let them know what is in store for those who will believe in the work of Jesus Christ. We go from slaves to sons. Those who have been redeemed are literally the children of God. That should just blow our minds, that this amazing God who can create H2O, he can create the atoms, he's set the planets and the stars and all the galaxies in their places, that we are part of his family, we can call him Father, and we become an heir to all that he has to offer. That's such an unbelievable truth that God would do that for us. Because we are his children, we've been made heirs. Let me read you 1 Peter, and we'll wrap this up this morning. Again, this picture, again, of who this God is and what he does for us when we're adopted. Peter writes, "Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now look in verse 4. Excuse me. "And into an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time." God says, "My children, if you will, again, repent of your sins, trust the work of my Son, you can have this inheritance." And this is different than any other inheritance. Wendy and I, we don't have a lot probably to give our kids. What do we have, Wendy? We have a Toyota van. We have a guitar. And we have a house with a water heater that's on the fritz. Right? You guys probably have some of the things, same things to give to your kids, right? What's going to happen to the inheritance that I give to my children? The physical things. They're going to perish. They're going to spoil, or they're going to fade, right? They're going to go away. But God says, if you trust my Son, I'll give you an inheritance that doesn't perish, it doesn't spoil, and it never fades. As a matter of fact, it is being reserved for you. Isn't that kind of a neat picture? Like, you know, you've seen, you know, guys, you know, layaway, right? We don't do layaway too much. When I was a kid, Mom would do layaway at Kmart kind of thing, right? And when you could go and finally get what had been reserved for you, you were excited, it was all taken care of. Again, because of the living hope through a risen Savior, Jesus Christ, we have this in store for us. Reserved in heaven for you. Now, again, notice that he says it is kept, and it will be revealed in the last time. Again, God's timing in all of this, right? This salvation is still, there's a sense that it has already come, because it did when Jesus was born as a baby, when he died on the cross, and when he rose again. But it is still to come, the coming of the salvation. Salvation is not finished, and it will be revealed at the last time. All right, here's what I want to challenge you with today, this last illustration. This picture of what it means to wait. I have this words from Andrew Murray that I think will be a huge encouragement if you'll let the Lord speak to your heart this morning. When South African pastor Andrew Murray was visiting England in 1895, he began to suffer pain from a previous back injury. And while he was recuperating, his hostess told him of a woman who was in great trouble and wanted to know if he had any counsel for her, for this woman in great trouble. Murray said, "Give her this paper, which I have been writing for my own encouragement. It may be that she will find it helpful." And here's what Murray wrote. This is really good. "In a time of trouble, or a time of waiting, if you will, today, say this: God will keep us by his love and by his grace. We can rest in him." Start there. God will keep us by his love and by his grace. We can rest in him. First, he says this: "God brought me here. It is by his will I am in this straight place. In that I will rest." That's hard stuff, isn't it? First, he says, whatever the trouble, whatever the persecution, whatever this time of waiting is about, I know the Lord has brought me here, and so in that, I'm going to rest in him. If you want to make it through and you really want to find encouragement as you're waiting on God, first, learn to rest in the station, in the place that God has placed you. Next, he says, he will keep me in his love and give me grace in this trial to behave as his child. What I need, whether it's energy or finances or physical strength or relationship, whatever I need in this period right here, God will give me what I need to behave as his child. That's the Lord's Prayer. That is, give us our daily bread. If you can rest knowing that God brought me to this place, so I'm going to trust him. And then next, if you can say, Lord, whatever I need in order to endure this time or this trial or this waiting, I'm going to get what you need for me to have to behave as your child. He goes on, he says, then he will make the trial a blessing, teaching me lessons he intends me to learn and working in me the grace he means to bestow. Here's the difficult truth that I think old people get a lot better than young people. And that is that God usually gives the most grace during the hardest times. That's when you really learn. That's when God makes you, if you will. Then he will make the trial a blessing. Again, I rest and then I trust for his resources in the trial. Then he takes the trial and makes a blessing. Last, in his good time, he can bring me out again, how and when he knows. That's hard, isn't it? Abraham is taking the knife down on Isaac, and it was time, right? Oh. God knows how and when he can take you out of the circumstance that's troubling you, again, for his glory and for your good, but we have to trust. Finally, he writes this. I just love this. He says, I am here by God's appointment in his keeping, under his training, for his time. There is hope in difficult circumstances, people. And God has already proved it. When the set time had fully come, God sent forth his son, born of a virgin, born under the law, that he might redeem us and take the slaves and make us sons. We want the instant solution, the quick fix, but some things cannot be disposed of so readily. They can only be accepted. God will keep us by his love, by his grace. We can rest in him. Sometimes we wonder if hope is ever going to save the day. But again, this passage today reminds us to trust in God's timing. And most of all, it reminds us what is the most important thing to celebrate about the coming of Jesus. And that is that he allows us to move from slaves to sons and from sons to heirs through the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Will you believe? Will you believe? Let's stand this morning. I'm so thankful that you guys are here today. I'm going to go again and play just a little bit this morning. And what I would like for you to do today is take this time this morning. And I don't know, I know different people here will have different things that you're trying to wait on God's timing for. Maybe it's about finishing something so you can get on to something else. Maybe it is trying to find God's timing. Again, like we said at the beginning, it's relationship, or it may be finances, or maybe just God's will and direction, and you're like, where are you, Lord? And so today, as I go and play, would you take a little time and ask the Lord from the depth of your heart to give you that resolve to trust him and his timing? Again, to see that the place that you're in, God has allowed you to be there, but then also to trust him for the resources to sustain you in that place, and then to bring you out of it at his time and for his glory and for your joy. So let's take some time together today and let's pray.